Go on, you. I gotta wait till you get back till I'm on the air, is that right? Heard a comedian say one time to his mate, "I'm going to be on the air one day," and he said, "Well, the day you get on the air, I'll stop breathing." So, we're there. It's these lights are really, in some ways, difficult for a speaker tonight because I'm getting a glare in my face, but I really like to see the faces of the people that I'm talking to. So we'll do that. Now, what a great night it's been, though, and I want to thank you too for your responsiveness to the messages also that I've been able to bring on a Sunday night, and that's really been great, and great to get to know you and to see the energy of young people. Do you realise that there are a lot of churches out there that would really die, well, I want to say that, but they really die for a youth group and young people like is here at Maitland Baptist Church, for not only just in the number of kids but also in the leadership. And it was really great to hear the stories from KIC and also the Scripture Union camp. What two totally different camps, two totally different experiences. And they're really great. And both of them are important. And it was really great to hear that and to know that you had so many go to KIC and also that the church supported that so very, very well. And I would really hope that one day some of you kids who went along to KIC and were excited about the music and the singing and, you know, 2,000 voices or something all singing together is a great experience. And to hear the word expounded and then enjoy the fellowship during the whole time, that you will also then become people who will go to the camps of 15 people. And to be able to sit down one-on-one and just talk to people about Jesus and answer the questions. What an encouragement it was to actually hear all of that. And Steve, or Punchy, I'm actually not going to speak the same messages this morning. So this morning I spoke on faith. And I'm glad. I was really encouraged to get tonight and know that he remembered that. So I spoke on from 2 Peter chapter 1 and about the faith that God has given to us and how very precious that is, and that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, that's a profound thing. So if you want to read that passage a little later, just the first few verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, and be staggered by what God has actually given to you, it is fantastic. But what I wanted to do tonight was to take a passage of Scripture out of the Gospels, and it's Matthew chapter 9. And just to remind you, and it was so good that everything is kind of coordinated here tonight, about what you guys have been doing away on a leadership training camp, in a sense, being challenged by you in your faith and challenged with what God might want to do with you, both at KIC and also at the Scripture Union camp, where you were challenged and probably put out of your comfort zones. Great stuff, because that's all what discipleship is about. And the church has taken on its theme of loving God and loving other people and making disciples. By the way, you might be interested to know that when I was reading over some literature last week for Baptist Union or our Baptist Association Assembly meetings in Sydney, I noticed that their theme area is love God and love people, make disciples, basically. And I was really encouraged by that. Now, it's all about discipleship, in fact, is the important kind of issue. And I want to encourage you again out of Matthew chapter 9, and it's from verse 8. And it's the calling of Matthew himself. Matthew's the writer of the gospel, and this is a little bit of autobiography, really, but he's actually relating the story when he himself felt a call from Jesus and what that meant to his life. And we also then here get a bit of an insight into what that really means. And if we understand what it means, or what it meant for Matthew, we get an understanding of what it actually means for you and I to follow Jesus. And it's so really very important. So let me read from verse 9. This is really dark in here. I should have done the iPad and it'd be at least backlit, wouldn't it? Here we go. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is a powerful word. Thank you for the way that your word has impacted our lives already. And we thank you, Lord, that every time we read it, there is something there, something that you're talking to us about. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our guide into all truth, the one who lives within us, the one who stimulates also mind and heart, and the one who brings us closer and makes us more like Jesus. Lord, we know that he's got a long way to go and a lot of work to do, but we thank you for the journey. So enable us through your word, Lord, to feel your presence with us again tonight. Through his name we pray. Amen. I really find it fascinating here with when somebody like Matthew relates his own story. It's like somebody standing up in church and giving a testimony and saying, this is what happened to me, and this is what God has done in my life. And it says straight off that as Jesus went on from there, where he'd been previously doing some teaching and miracle, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now, we get our own particular ideas of what a tax collector is, and they're not normally very good because they want money from us, and they seem to want as much as they can get. And so I don't think there's any been time in history, any time in history, that tax collectors have actually been thought of in a favorable sight. Anyway, he was a tax collector sitting at a booth. But what he was probably doing was sitting right at an appropriate spot in where the gates of maybe a city were there, or a road that connected the people heading to that city. And what he would do is exact toll on all the goods that went past him, and he was given authority and permission from the government to actually do that. So tax collectors in the New Testament were rather despised characters, because officially they worked for the Romans and everybody hated the Romans. And the Jews did not like the fact that Rome was over top of Judea and had some authority over them, and their troops were always around, and tax collectors therefore were collecting money. Now, tax collectors also were given permission to actually add a little bit on to what the government was asking, if you get what I mean. Now, people don't do that nowadays, do they? Oh no, of course not. But what they did was that they would charge. So the tax collectors then kept all the rest. They just give the government what was theirs and what they were asked to collect, and then they'd get the rest. So not only are they working for the government, but they're also living off the earnings of their fellow people. So they were rather kind of looked down on and despised, and people really didn't like them at all. So Jesus actually is walking along a particular point, and there he is, Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. And he just looks at Matthew and he says, "Follow me." Wow. Do you realize what Jesus was asking of Matthew? He was in a lucrative position. he was going to get richer, not poorer. And he was asking Matthew to get up from what he was doing, to walk away from all of that money making that had been part of Matthew's life all up to that point, to a point, by the way, that he would never be able to go back to it. Somebody would fill that position very quickly, and he wouldn't be able to go back to that job if later he wanted to. So some of the disciples actually were fishermen. Well, they could still go back and fish. Matthew would not be able to go back and sit at a tax collector's booth, but probably neither would he want to. And who's going to hire an ex-tax collector? Anyway, he was asking, in fact, Matthew to make a complete break with his past. Follow me. And to make a complete break with what he's been doing to now where he wants him to be. But isn't that exactly what happens when Jesus stands before you and says, follow me? Isn't it the same, doing the same thing? Isn't he actually saying to you, I know that you've got your plans for your life, and I know that you've got them all mapped ahead, and I know that you've got your heart set on all the money that perhaps you can make and the kind of career that you want and how much you can probably amass. I know that you've got all these things when you want the big cars and you want the big houses and you want to be able to do this and you want to be famous, etc. But I want you to follow me. A break with the past. Now, that's what he calls us to do, isn't it? What does following Jesus really mean? It means to put the past behind and say, whatever I do from this point on, I do it because this is what Jesus wants me to do, not because I want to do it. And I will do this because he has asked me, because he has gifted me, because he has given me the opportunity, and this is where he wants me to follow him in this position. But my whole attitude has to change in order to follow Jesus. Friends, I think it's really wonderful for people make it a commitment to accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But I really hope that when people are counseled in those situations, that they're also told that this is a life of discipleship, a life that says, not only is Jesus my Savior, but he is also my Lord. And a Lord says, I'm in charge. I call the shots. I want you to follow me. I was reading something from an African Bible commentary the other day. I thought I wanted to check up on what an African feels about this particular passage of Scripture. And I've got an African Bible commentary. And this African guy said, you know, in Africa, we have a saying that Christianity here is a mile wide and half an inch deep. Why is that? Because very often the gospel is given to come to Jesus, but no sense of following Jesus. So to get up and follow Jesus is to make a break with the past. It changes your life dramatically because it involves a totally different direction. And that's what disciples you. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You now have a new Lord. Previously, the Lord was you. You now have a new Lord. And he wants to set your path. And that means that it may lead you away from all of the plans of material success that you had in the past. It may not, but it might. And it might set you on a path where you will simply get the small amount, but do exactly what Jesus wants and find great pleasure in his service. Matthew had to follow Jesus. Well, he was challenged by that. And it was a lifetime allegiance also. It was not just, I'll follow you for a time. Jesus. No, it wasn't that. I think I shared with the morning congregation a few weeks ago that I'd read where somebody said that one of the great problems of Christianity today is that we have too many vampire Christians. And the vampire Christians are those who say, Jesus, thank you for saving me, and I'd really like a little bit of your blood right now, enough to save me and enough for my sins to be forgiven. But let's not go any further than that, Jesus, because there's lots of stuff that I want to do. And by the way, I'll see you in heaven sometime. Doesn't work that way, does it? Follow me means a break with the past. It means a totally new direction. And it involves a lifetime allegiance to Jesus as Lord. So you kids who are starting off here and you're finding new faith in Jesus, and it's wonderful, it's a lifetime commitment, guys. It's not just for now. And it's not just for this time when you've got a really great youth group to belong to and a great church family to belong to. Because if in a few years, say, you've got to move somewhere else and the youth group isn't quite as dynamic and you've got other places, are you going to follow Jesus there in that place too? Yes, that's what you're called to do. Because he's Lord. And the wonderful thing here is that it says that Matthew got up and followed him. That's fantastic, isn't it? Matthew must have very quickly weighed it all up. But when Jesus stood before him, he couldn't do anything else. And he got up and he left that desk and he never went back to it. And he followed Jesus. See, Jesus challenged Matthew about the whole direction of his life. And Jesus does exactly the same to you and to me. Tax collectors were not really acceptable people, as I said. But he put that behind him and he became a Jesus follower. Let me tell you that this world that we live in today, this gets more and more crude and crass and secular and anti-God, desperately needs people who will be genuine Jesus followers to show the way, to light the path. What a great thing it was too from Clay to hear some stories of these people who are prepared to suffer and put their life on the line for Jesus. Our world needs people like that. And it wasn't only just the following. Matthew, it seems, was so excited about Jesus. So excited about what was happening and what Jesus just did to him and how Jesus was already transforming his life that he put on a bit of a party. A great feast, and he invited lots and lots of his mates, lots of people. And I think when in those kind of days, when there was something on like that, doors were open and people could walk in, because we got other stories where Jesus is actually even at a place having a meal and somebody walks in and either, you know, wets his feet with her hair and who invited her in, etc. The doors are open. And we find that Matthew's mates are also a bunch of disreputable people. There was something said to us as a young Christian, and we just accepted it, but later on I realized it was a shocking thing to say to us. And that is, when someone becomes a Christian, then make sure that you follow up on some, or get them to follow up on some of their contacts. Because 2 years after you become a Christian, you no longer, on an average, have any non-Christian friends. We used to just accept that. And it's terrible. Because that means that we are withdrawing from mission into the safe confines of a church. And we no longer have contact with non-Christian people who desperately need the difference that a switched-on disciple for Jesus makes. And Matthew had a few. They gathered at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners. It says, tax collectors and sinners. Do you know who the sinners were? Anybody who really didn't agree with the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. If you didn't agree with them, then you were a sinner. And I have to say to myself that I've known churches that have been so legalistic like that too, that they called everybody who didn't fully agree with the way that they did, the way that they said, and the way that they dressed, that they must be sinners. But here Matthew had heaps of these people, and they came and ate with him as disciples. You know, it's one thing for Jesus, for instance, to have seen some of these people and passed a word on to them while he was walking down a road. But when he actually sits down and has a meal with them, in that culture, having a meal was a real sign of friendship. And Jesus actually went there. In one of the churches that I was at, some younger, more progressive Christian guys, I guess, business guys, and they were talking about one day maybe of going down on a Friday night to the local pub and just being there and just getting conversation with people. And there were others in the church who were so absolutely horrified that they would even set foot in the door of the pub because that would not be the place. And I wondered myself, where would Jesus be? And would he be fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners so that he could actually show the love of God to people who desperately need it? We've come from a very closed church environment. And sometimes that's restricted and just kept people out and branded people who were not our type. And we've been there. It's interesting that the Pharisees probably weren't game to go in because that would defile them. They wouldn't go into these amongst these people. And so they just passed the word on to the disciples. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, he's questioning Jesus' goodness and also questioning his value and his worth. And Jesus heard that. And he said, let me tell you something. Who are the people who actually go to the doctor? The people who are completely well or the people who are sick? Well, it's only the people who are sick that go to the doctor, because the people who are well don't want to pay that kind of money for nothing. Nowadays, it costs you. But doctors are there for the people who are sick. They're not there for the people who are well. So Jesus is saying, those people who are sick need the doctor, not the well. You think you are well. Well, good luck to you. These people are sick, and I've come to them. So Dr. Jesus here was making a house call to where people were that needed him. Do you know that each one of us falls short of all that God wants for us? And if we haven't opened up your heart and life to Jesus, then you come under the category still of being someone who is sick in need of Dr. Jesus. And that Jesus came for that. Look what he says there right at the end of the passage. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. He came for somebody just like Matthew. And he came for Matthew's friends, for those people who knew that they were not right with God, for those people who knew that their life was messed up. Jesus saying, I came for you and I want to save you. So Matthew begins a life of discipleship, firstly having the courage to step out and to follow Jesus no matter what that cost him. You know, I've got some people that we know, that Carol and I know, young people who gave their heart to Jesus and, you know, could be doing heaps of stuff in Australia, but they had a heart for girls overseas caught in prostitution. And so they've spent their lives in France, working amongst girls who are caught in the prostitution trap. There's nothing really glamorous about that, is there? And it's dangerous work. But they're there because they're a follower of Jesus. And these people need Jesus. Now that's the kind of challenge that being a disciple of Jesus gives to us. And I want you to take up that challenge. I want you to be able to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in my life? No matter what it costs, I'm prepared to follow you. And I'm prepared to do whatever, and I'm prepared to go to wherever, if that's what you want of me. You are my Lord. So Matthew tells his story, and Matthew served Jesus for the rest of his life and followed him for the rest of his life. That's a challenge for you and for me, isn't it? Keep going. Ask the Lord to give you that strength each day to be the kind of person he wants you to be. And even though you get wonderfully caught up in the greatness of a church family and a fellowship, if God actually calls you out of this, you be prepared to go. Because only then will you serve him with peace and know his blessing upon your life. I struggled when I was at one point in ministry. I'd been in Papua New Guinea as a missionary. We came back. I took a church in Tasmania. And I hadn't been back in Tasmania very long. And I got one of these calls that was just like I described as having been hit between the eyes with a sledgehammer. It was so clear that I needed to go back to Port Moresby to pastor the Barocco Baptist Church in Port Moresby. It was such a clear call. And I felt really bad for the church that I hadn't been at for very long. I extended out to make a 6-month departure date to try and make this easier. And I was talking to a return missionary for a Baptist church in Launceston, and I was talking about this struggle. And he said to me, mate, if you didn't go, do you think that you would be blessed? And do you think that church will be blessed? Of course not. Because if that's what God wants, then we must step forward regardless. That's a challenge, isn't it? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace to call us into a life of discipleship, of following Jesus. Lord, so many times we feel desperately inadequate and totally unworthy. And yet in your grace and your love, you put your hand on us and say, hey, you're exactly the person that I want. Lord, give us the courage to be who you want us to be and be always prepared to go where you want us to go regardless of the cost. And help us, Lord, to be those people who stand strong for our faith in our society that's losing its way. And above all, help us in our lives to demonstrate the character of Jesus, the one whom we are following. Through his grace we pray. Amen. Thank you.